Blog Talk Radio.
Better.
What hurt? Now, as for those who dare either to compose another creed or even to promulgate or teach or hand down another creed for those who wish to convert to a recognition of the truth from Hellenism or from Judaism or from any kind of heresy at all. If they be bishops or clerics, the bishops are to be deposed from the episcopacy and the clerics from the clergy. If they be monks or lay folk, they are to be anathematized. You want to know why we meet with so much resistance? Because we're not teaching what the Roman Catholic Church said is supposed to be taught. Ask yourself the question, brothers and sisters. Why is it that the church fathers and all other theologians are European? Why? Martin Luther, y'all heard of him before? German. John Calvin, you heard of him before? Calvinism. John Wycliffe, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, Charles Finney, Billy Sunday. The Dictionary of Evangelical Theology lists over 650 great theologians of church history. And every last one of them are Europeans. Let's show you how the Bible maintains the psychotherapy of white supremacy in religion. Now, there's a whole lot of verses I could recite, but let's just turn to three right now. Turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis.
Hagin is saying the Bible was wrote strictly for black folks. It comes from Africa, but they changed. Those that listen tonight, we're talking about Bible study. And you know the word, you got to know that you are a spiritual person. And you're taking action, I say. So when he gets back, he's telling you about what happened. So don't get upset. Get your Bible and read it where you get some understanding.
The 17th chapter, verse 6. Master Rogan, there's a dictionary on my desk. Would you get it, please? I want one of the young people to help me out here today. Where's Sierra? Sierra still here? Where is Sierra? I wanted her to come and read something. Oh, she's here? Okay, all right. Okay, when she comes back, maybe if she's back in time, I will grab another verse. Genesis 17 and 6. What does it say? And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. That's Genesis 17 and 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee. Thank you. And kings shall come out of me. Now, who is this with? Who's he talking to? What's the first verse say? And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto him. Now, we done learned about that, didn't we? That this whole story of Abraham is metaphor, allegory. But yet, it reads here, that God says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, every verse of their generation, for an everlasting covenant, to be of God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. What land? All the land of Canaan. Now you want to know why the warfare is going over on in the Middle East? Because of this verse right here. And here we see that the descendants of Abraham are supposed to be superior over everybody else on the planet. And of course, the descendants of Abraham in this case are supposedly the Jews. Good God Almighty. Let's go toward the back of the Bible, almost to the very end, to a book called 2 John. Almost to the book of a couple of pages for the last book of the Bible. You got 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And 2 John verses 9 through 11, I want you to read something real powerful here. And I think that this might be the verses that were misused for ordaining Muhammad's parents to say, you can't come in my house no more. Everybody got it? 2 John verse 9. Notice what it says. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Y'all see that? He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, what's really deep here is the word doctrine is so misleading. Because according to the way we are taught, doctrine means your statement of faith, your belief system. That's not what doctrine means in this verse, people. Doctrine in this verse simply means teaching. In other words, transliterated, it would say, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the teachings of Christ. Oh, that's some deep stuff, brothers and sisters. I'll be honest with you. The stuff that the Christian church practices today, Jesus didn't teach that. I mean, you know, the Jesus of the Bible, even in the Gospels, he didn't teach that. Jesus never, in the biblical text, called himself the Son of God. Not one time. In the biblical text, Jesus of the Bible always referred to himself as Son of Man. Never Son of God. The Jesus of the Bible in the biblical text never at any time told anybody that he was born of a virgin. Never at any time did the Jesus of the Bible teach that he was God. Never at any time. So, what we're dealing with here is the fabrications and the concoctions of Roman Catholicism. Look at the 10th verse. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Y'all see that? When I get to respond to the brother's email, I'm going to let him know, don't blame your parents, brother. Don't blame your parents for standing on what they have been taught is the will of God. Because this verse right here says, if anybody don't hold to the doctrine that you've been taught, don't let them in your house. Don't even bid them Godspeed. Y'all see how this division, racism implicated right into the biblical text? Next verse. For he that giveth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. What a thing to say. One more reference. Turn to Galatians. Galatians is maybe the 30 pages before where you are, maybe the 30, 40 pages. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Galatians, the first chapter, verses 8 to 9. Notice what it says, brothers and sisters. Very, very powerful statement. And this is the kind of stuff that controls the thinking of people who just don't know any better. Everybody got it? First, I mean, Galatians 1 and 8, notice what it says. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed or anathema. That's deep, because right here saying, if anybody comes and teaches something to you other than what I taught you, let him be accursed. And ministers today misuse this passage to try to claim, if anybody come teaching anything other than what we taught you. It's not what that verse says. You see, the truth of the matter is the disciples and Paul had a big falling out with each other. Because Paul taught stuff that the Jesus of the Bible did not teach to his disciples. And there's a big problem here, because the Jesus of the Bible taught his disciples one thing, and Paul claims that he got his information from this same person. So now somebody's lying. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. 8th verse, he went on to say it there. But though we are an angel from heaven, that's deep. Man. Brothers and sisters, the very air of this nation is perfused with the idea of white and European cultural supremacy. And everybody in this country, especially this country, actually all over the world, because white supremacy is worldwide, but everybody who grows up in this country and grows into adulthood is under the influence of white supremacy. Americanized individuals have been subliminally and subconsciously programmed as a basic part of their nationhood to despise black Africans. Did y'all hear that? Anyone who grows up in this country is automatically programmed to despise black Africans. Consciously or subconsciously, you're raised to despise black Africans. Anyone who inhales this atmosphere cannot avoid this programming. And guess what? Even black Africans are no exception to what I'm saying. There are too many black Africans that despise black Africans. The psychotherapy of white supremacy and religion has taught us to hate ourselves. And if at some point we discover that we are the object of this hatred, we then become a burden to ourselves, since we have to be with ourselves. African children, good Lord have mercy, African children soon learn to hate and despise themselves as a result of the negative images that are promoted about African people. Since the so-called demise of slavery, notice how I said that. Since the so-called demise of slavery, because slavery is still going on, y'all. The experience of our people has been filled with many strategically designed dilemmas. In other words, for example, the dilemma of programming the thing into our head is that the only way that we can become acceptable to God is to become the spiritual seed of Abraham. How many of y'all ever heard that before?
Yes.
Oh, man, not enough hands up. Y'all didn't know that that's what they teach? They teach that if you really want to be a part of God's family, since you're naturally not Jewish, you must become a spiritual Jew to receive the blessings of Abraham. Now, how many of you have not heard that before? All right, no problem. No, not a problem. Turn to Romans, the fourth chapter. I'm going to show you where to get it from. Romans, the fourth chapter. Yeah, but Romans 4 and 17. Actually, the whole fourth chapter, but I'm going to start 17 verse. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Of course, talking about Abraham now. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and causeth those things which be not as though they were. 18 verse. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Y'all see that? That's some deep stuff. So shall thy seed be. The father of many nations. And of course, from this passage here, because of the word many nations, meaning outside of his own, they teach in theology that if you want to be blessed, you have to get under the umbrella of God's promise to Father Abraham. And got our little children singing, we are Father Abraham's children. somebody who didn't even exist. Only now, brothers and sisters, are we beginning to sense the burden placed on our children by a program of psychotherapy which does not want our children to grow up into mature men and women. As a result of this racist psychotherapy, even today there is an attitude, even among our own people, that blacks are inferior. Look at that person next to you. Look at him real good. Look at him real good. Don't say nothing. Just look at him. Look down in their eyes. We have a hard time looking at poor guys. You look at their chin, their ears, their forehead. Look in their eyes and realize you are looking at power. You are looking at the greatest thing on this planet. Look back up. And say, you are the most beautiful thing on this planet. I told y'all, too many of us have been not feeling good about ourselves. You hold your head down. Lift your head up, black woman. Lift your head up, black man. You might not have what somebody else has, but you have what you have. You have God gave it to you. As a result of this, waste of psychotherapy, this concept that we're inferior, permeates every facet of this country. And it is the positive agent from which has developed an international sickness.
Yeah.
People all over the world see black folk as inferior.
Yeah.
There used to be a time when people all over the world saw black folk as the pinnacle,
yeah,
of the top of the pyramid of life. Now people see us as waste from a social disorder. Through a conscious process, don't stop saying this, people, through a conscious process transmitted by Europeans, an unconscious process transmitted by our parents. And very conditioning, African children soon learn to hate and despise themselves and those that look like them. Did y'all hear that? The white folks do it through a conscious process, but they taught our parents. And our parents unconsciously programmed into us what the white folks programmed into them. And when we younger folk rise up and say, we ain't taking this stuff no more, many of our parents take it personal. What you saying? I taught you wrong? What you saying? What? Well, I mean, ain't good enough? Is Sierra coming out of this room yet? She said, come here, Sierra. I want you to read something for me, Sierra, if you will. Come on, come quickly, come quickly. I have in my hand, I want to show you, brothers and sisters, by proof, this program of white supremacy. Come on, Sierra, let me read this to you. How many of y'all have ever heard of the word black? How many of y'all have ever heard of the word white? I hold in my hand Webster's New World Dictionary. So y'all don't think I'm adding to it. I want Sister Sierra to read here the definitions of, I can't see it anyway. Okay, here's the word black, sweetheart. All right. Read nice and loud. What do we have here? Black. Yes.
Having dark color skin and hair.
Especially, that stands for especially.
Especially Negro.
Mm-hmm. All right. Garmin, check out what it says.
Soil and dirty.
Soil and dirty. What else?
Evil, wicked, and harmful.
Evil, wicked, and harmful.
Disgraceful.
Disgraceful.
Full of sorrow or suffering. Sad, dismal, gloomy.
Gloomy, right? Go on. Disastrous.
Disastrous.
Uh-huh. Sullen.
Sullen or angry.
Or angry. Notice this last part. Go ahead.
Without hope.
Without hope. I swear I had one ahead of time read it. See, this is a young person. When she sees what's in the dictionary about blacks, when she goes back to her seat, she's going back with a different paradigm. Especially when she reads what it says about white. All right. What does it say about white? Go ahead.
Morally or spiritually poor. Spotless.
Wait a minute. Morally or spiritually pure.
Spotless
and innocent.
Free from evil intent, harmless.
Free from evil intent, harmless.
Having a light colored skin.
kind of stuff that taught in the library at our schools. This kind of negativity keep us behind. I want to say that tonight. God bless you tonight. This is Bible study, Bible. And I just want to bring out about the white supremacists and Dr. Ray Hagen was speaking on, and I just want to listen to it, let you listen to it, because it's so true what he's saying.
Now, what's really tragic is black folk are being taught this. I know they're being taught it because I taught this to them. I know that in me, meaning in my being, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. I want to be right.
But
if I can perform that, then it's good. Now, let's see. As bad as I want to do what I know I ought to be doing, for some reason or other, I just can't get it done. That's what it's like. I know what I ought to be doing. But I'm having a problem getting it done. Go ahead.
But
if you
say I
do it,
I do.
For I know I need to be doing the right thing. I don't want to do what.
That's Paul writing, and Paul was talking about how he's doing so much wrong because Paul had lots of demons in him, and it's never been brought out. And I Paul said the thing he do, and he try to do good, but he do wrong. That don't mean you do wrong. It means that you are set aside from Paul in the Bible. And when you read Paul, Paul talks Paul gospel, not God's gospel. Paul said this is his gospel. And he tell people, this is my gospel. I'm not teaching the same thing that Jesus is teaching. I'm teaching something different.
I've been with Israel. The three things are real. Burning up is real. That's the platform of literature. Now you understand, brothers and sisters, why I say, he who controls the printed page controls the thinking of the age. You got to understand that some people got together and put some literature together and then presented that literature as God's word, teaching it to you from childhood, making you think that it is historical. And it is not historical. I repeat, not one person mentioned in the Bible ever historically existed. There's not one grave site on this planet for anyone mentioned in the Bible. A lot of people say, you know, because we used to challenge them and say, well, show me Jesus' grave. And folks would say, well, I can't show it to you because he got up. Okay? All right, so let me give you that. All right? Well, then how about Peter's grave site? How about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John's grave site? How about Thomas's grave site? Judas didn't get up. How about Judas's grave site? How about David? Ezekiel, Obadiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, you name it. Anybody. I mean, I can show you grave sites today of people that predate all of these folks by thousands of years. You got what I'm saying? So why can't you show me the grave site of someone who raised the dead? Why can't you show me the grave site of somebody who walked on water? Why can't you show me the grave site of somebody who performed all these miracles? Show me something that does not exist. So having said that, understand that my sharing with you today is from the platform of religious literature, not from the platform of world history. Are we clear? So, let's deal with this guy, Paul. Listen, for those who didn't hear last week, let's kind of understand right off the bat, let's lay the foundation that Paul made the statement, according to the Bible, that everything he taught, he made it up. Right off the bat, let's establish that. So let's turn to Romans 2:16. If you guys don't have Bibles, just keep notes if you don't mind. Romans 2:16. You have it? Say, I should. What does it say?
That in the day when God shall judge,
in the day when God shall judge
the secrets of men,
by Jesus Christ,
according to my knowledge.
Everybody say, according to his gospel. It says it plain to say right there in the Bible. According to his gospel. Turn to 16th chapter, Romans, verse 25. When you get it, read it. Tell me what it says. And by the way, we're reading from the book of Romans, which is also known as the Pauline epistle, meaning it was from the mind of Paul. Okay? What does it say again?
Now to him that is of power to establish
you,
according to my gospel.
He says it again, according to my gospel.
other words, nobody else is saying this. This is what I'm telling you. This is what God revealed to me. Nobody taught me what I'm saying. I just want y'all to know that. I'm not saying great talking. I'm speaking as Paul now. Okay, Paul would have you know that nobody taught him what he was saying. He didn't go to school for it. He didn't sit at the feet of those who were taught before him. But this came to him from God. And you know how it is, especially with black folks. All you got to do is say, the Lord said. God, not even God, God told me to tell you. You know, I got a word from the Lord. And we get, what is it? It's amazing how God can speak to other folks and you want to know what he said, but God can't speak to you. What's wrong with your ears? What's wrong with your heart? Okay? How about 2 Timothy 2 and 8? Hold on to your seats, family, because the scripture that she's about to read now puts a big dent in your belief system. I'm telling you right now. 2 Timothy 2 and 8.
Remember that Jesus Christ.
Remember. Now check this out. This is some deep stuff. Remember that Jesus Christ,
of the seed of David,
of the seed of David,
was raised from the dead,
was raised from the dead,
according to my gospel.
According to my gospel. Y'all see that? You see, this is what you call the gospel according to Paul. Paul is the one who came teaching this. Remember that. Jesus was raised from the dead according to Paul's gospel. Now, what's really deep is I want you to see where Paul, by his own words, based on biblical literature, tells you in no uncertain terms that I made all this up. Not only did I make it up, but I tricked y'all into believing what I had to say. So turn to 2 Corinthians 12:16. Now I know that this is a little bit hard to digest, but like it or not, family, it's here. And it's amazing to me about this verse we read, the verse we're really about to read right now. I've been in the church all my life, and so were some of you. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a youth pastor. Bible college, got my degrees. Seminary, got my degrees. Pastored a Christian church for over 25 years. And in all that time, I never noticed the verse that we're getting ready to read right now. No one ever brought it to my attention. I don't know how. I read it because I read through the Bible many times. But this verse, for some reason or other, I did not see it. And I guess I didn't see it because I was blinded by the indoctrination that I had been cursed with. 2 Corinthians 12:16, what does it say?
But be it so.
Check this out, Joel. But be it so.
I did not burden you.
I did not burden you. Yes?
Nevertheless. Being crafty.
I deceived you with trickery. Y'all see that? Everybody say, ouch. I'm not at hurt. Now here's the problem before going into the next part of this. If the Pauline message practice, if the Pauline message is a presentation of lies strategically designed to deceive the listener and make them believe something that's not true as though it is true, if the Pauline message was designed to fool you, deceive you, and to check you with guile, then that means that every minister who is today preaching the Pauline message is replicating or doing the same thing that Paul did. Having said that, let's look at some stuff very carefully. Let me make some statements that's going to, perhaps make many people want to turn off their computer right now, or shut off your television right now, or turn off your CD player right now. But I hope you don't do that. The Pauline message is the number one reason why we are in trouble in our personal lives. Did y'all hear what I said? The Pauline message is the number one reason why church people have to keep coming to the altar. The Pauline message is the number one reason why there's so much mess going on in our lives that we are not addressing. And I say that to you, brothers and sisters, because the message of Paul tells you that it's perfectly fine for you to be messed up. Because no matter how much you drink, no matter how much you do drugs, no matter how much you commit crime, no matter how much you violate your own personal standards, no matter how much you give your body away, no matter how much you put in your body, you ain't got no fun to put in your body. No matter what you do, it ain't right. No matter what you do, it violates your own conscience. Because the blood of Jesus has already paid for your sin. That's the Pauline message. Well, let me share something with you that's going to mess with something. And see, some of y'all that's listening said, that's right. No, that's not right. You have taken the responsibility off yourself. You have removed the consequences of not being disciplined from yourself and put it on the cross. We used to sing songs that said, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Brothers and sisters, let me share something with you. The people who've been singing that think that they've laid their burdens down because they were told, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, don't sad song. And it's deep because we walk up to the altar. And somebody says to us, do you believe? Jesus. And you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's it. You're saved. And you go away, and you're more messed up than you were before you came up here. But again, the Pauline message told you to do that. I'm going to prove it to you today. There are two major doctrines that, oh my God, are the result of the Pauline message. Now, there are many doctrines, but the two major ones got us in a mess. Everyone say primordiology, and everyone say soteriology. Now, I just gave you two doctrinal names. Primordiology comes from the root word pharmatia, which means thin. I just had a flashback. A pastor here in St. Louis was doing a series on sin in his church. And he wanted to impress me. And he said, Doc, I'm doing a series on hematology. I said, on what? Hematology, Doc. I said, Solomon, don't you know that hematology means blood? That in blood, it's primordiology. Primordiology. So I said, it's amazing when folks try to act like they have a knowledge they don't have. Primordiology is the study of sin. Everybody, how many of y'all have heard the word sin before? Come on, if you have, yes. I know you have, yes, I know you have, because you were taught that you were a sinner, right? Under the color or cover or title of sin, there are two parts to it. Everybody say total depravity, and the other is original sin. All right, let's just deal with those two Pauline doctrines. Now, man, what we're getting ready to teach is not mentioned in the Gospels. What we're about to teach did not come from the so-called words of Jesus. What we're about to teach did not come from the so-called words of his disciples either. What we're about to show you came from the mind of Paul. Okay? And as we go through this, I hope you can see why we're so messed up. The first thing I want to cover is total depravity. Some of you know, and you may want to write this down, by definition, the doctrine of total depravity means that there is nothing good in you. Nothing. There's not one iota of good in you that can commend us to a holy and just God. Did y'all get that? Let me say it to you again. The doctrine of total depravity clearly says that there's nothing in us that's good enough for us to come into the presence of God, because we are sinful. We are unclean. That's what Paul said. Let's prove it. Turn to Romans, the third chapter, verses 10 through 12. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. What does it say?
As it is written.
Check this out now. As it is written.
There is none righteous.
There is none righteous.
No, not one.
No, not one person in the whole world is right. Go ahead.
There is none that understands.
So maybe what it's really saying is there's not one European that's righteous. Not one European that seeks after God. It's almost like a teacher standing in front of her class, and she says to her class, ain't nobody right. Does that mean anybody in the whole school right? Or does it mean anybody in my class? Right. If the teacher says, I want everybody to bring me an apple tomorrow, is she saying I want everybody in the school to bring me an apple tomorrow? Or is she saying I want everybody in my class to bring me an apple tomorrow? It depends on who you're talking to. So St. Paul was talking to the Gentiles. Maybe he was letting us know the true character of the Gentiles. Saying ain't none of y'all that seek after God. Okay, but the Christian church, Christendom has used these verses to say that for everybody on the planet. Did you read verse 12? What did it say?
They're all gone out of the way.
They're all gone out of the way.
They are together and become unprofitable.
They are all together. They don't add up to nothing.
There is none that do good.
Check this out. There's not one of y'all that do good.
No, not one.
No. Not one. Let's go to the 23rd verse. What does it say?
For all have sinned.
Now, I'm sure y'all heard these verses before. See, all of these verses are necessary to get you saved. What does it say? Romans 3:23. You read it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is called total depravity. Now let's go to the 7th chapter. Oh, this is getting ready to get real deep here. The 7th chapter, I was going to have you just read the 18th verse, but let's deal with the whole thing here. Romans, now mind you, this again is from the mind of Paul. Romans 7:14, what does it say?
For we know that the law is spiritual.
Now wait a minute, he just said, what is spiritual?
The law.
He says in this verse that the law is spiritual. Remember that. Put a pen in that in your mind. Okay? Go ahead.
But I am carnal.
Another word for carnal is sinful. Got me? Go ahead.
Soul,
or I'm enslaved to sin. Go ahead. What does it say?
For that's what I
mean. That's all I want. Okay, here's what he says. He says, I should see really how shallow he is. Whoever put this together, because Paul didn't exist to do it, but somebody put it together and attributed it to Paul. Because they knew you would believe that it came from God if it does, Paul didn't. Got me? He says in the 15th verse, for that which I do, I allow not. In other words, I don't understand myself here. Go ahead.
For what I would.
For the thing that I want to do,
that do I not.
I'm not doing it. Go ahead.
For what I hate.
But the thing I don't want to do, the thing I hate doing, the thing I know I ain't got no business doing,
that do I.
That's what I'm doing. Now, check how deep this goes. When I was a Christian, and when I was unconscious and didn't want to take responsibility for my own actions, that was good news to me. You follow what I'm saying? I'm saying, yeah, I can relate to that. Oh, yeah, I can relate to that. I know I shouldn't be doing the things I'm doing, but hey, he has the same problem. So, hey, go ahead, read. Thank you. that the devil made me do. Go ahead, read.
For I know that in me.
Check out this and these stuff here. For I know, this is the verse I'm going to have to read first. For I know that in me,
that is in my flesh,
meaning in my flesh, in my very being, what? Now, what's really tragic is black folk are being taught this. I know they're being taught it because I taught this to them. I know that in me, meaning in my being, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Go ahead.
For to will is present with me.
No, I want to be right with you.
But
how to perform
that which is
good, I thought. Now, let's see. As bad as I want to do what I know I ought to be doing, for some reason or other, I just can't get it done. That's what it's saying. I know what I ought to be doing. But I'm having a problem getting it done. Go ahead.
For the
good
that I do, I do not.
For I know I need to be doing the right thing. I don't want to do what's really good, but I ain't doing it.
But the evil that I
do, they are good. But the evil, the wrong that I know I ain't got no business doing, that's what I'm doing. It just dingy, I'm messed up like a man. Y'all see this Pauline message? When a person was talking to me, if a person was to walk up to you and talk this and explain this, you know, now I'm going to say, Shelly, I got a problem. You know, I know what I ought to be doing, but I ain't getting it done. I don't understand what's really going on with me because I know what the right thing is to do, but the wrong thing is on this side of my head. I keep doing. I don't want to do what, you know, I'm all messed up here. You know? So what you would say to that person, what is wrong with you? Go ahead, read.
That's what
he's saying. Now, here's the conclusion that I'm coming to. Now, if I do that which I don't want to do,
it ain't me.
No, I know you saw somebody look like me, but it wasn't me. If I do that which I don't want to do, it is what? You just read. What is
it? It's
the same as what within me. Read.
I find it alone.
Check what he, now check out the conclusion he comes to. I find then a law.
That when I would do good,
evil is always present. Go ahead. Now, in my conscience, I know what God would have me do, and that's what I get happy about. I get happy. I give praise to God. I just get to go to rejoicing. I go to claiming the victory in God. In my conscience, because of what I know the Lord would have me do. Go ahead. Y'all remember them in the cartoons? You had the little angel on the shoulder, the little devil on this shoulder over here. All right? You know, the little angel over here telling me what I know I need to be doing, but I got this other little devil over here on this shoulder saying, go ahead, what does it say?
Warring against the law of my
head. And these two little guys are at war in my head. Go ahead.
And leading into captivity to the law of sin.
Well, this is really deep because he's saying there's a war going on in my head. One side of me is saying what I should be doing. Another side of me is saying what you should not be doing. And it looks like the one that keeps saying what I ain't will be doing, that's the one that keeps winning out. Okay, Lord, I try to do the right thing. I just can't do it. That's what he's saying here. We got a problem because by your own admission, dude, you are messed up. So how are you going to be your problem? Of Christianity. Go ahead, what did it say?
Oh, that's his name,
y'all. Look what it says, y'all. I messed up. I just have to admit, I am Foxtrot, Uniform, Charlie, Kilo, Echo, Delta. So what did you go on to say?
Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
Notice this message now. I've come to the conclusion that I got a problem. And not only do I have a problem, I'm telling you, I'm messed up. So who's going to set me free? This is funny, ain't it? It really is funny. Once you break it down and look at what might be, who's going to set me free? Who's going to help me? Oh, wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of the death? Notice what he says in the 25th verse. Go ahead.
Because I thank God.
I praise God.
Jesus Christ our Lord.
Through Jesus. Some of y'all probably see that crazy. I want y'all to know I'm free because of God. You all right, Miss Shepard? Go ahead.
So
easy to
mind, I
want to tell the
Lord about.
Notice his message. In my mind, I serve the law of God. But in my body,
the law of sin.
I can go ahead and serve the law of sin. I want y'all to keep in mind preachers like Eddie Long as we read this. Priest, Roman Catholic priest who started my little boy. As we read this, understand the basis of their activity. Okay. Well, that's called total depravity. In other words, the doctrine of total depravity tells you that there ain't nothing in you that's good. So, stop trying to be good. Don't even try to be good. Just rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's now talk about the doctrine of original sin. What is the doctrine of original sin? So you know by definition, the doctrine of original sin, coming from the mind of Paul, teaches that all mankind is born sinful. And all mankind is born unholy because of what Adam did. Did y'all get that? Because of Adam's sin, because of Adam's transgression, now again, nobody taught this until the Pauline epistles came on the scene. This is the gospel according to Paul, or what I truly call the false teaching of Paul. Original sin says because Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. Now see, here's what's deep about that. Because let me tell you how I used to preach this. So you can understand what I'm saying. I used to preach that you are a sinner, not because of anything you've done, man. But you're a sinner. We're all sinners because of what our parents did. And the illustration that I used to use was this. Grab this illustration. I used to tell folks, just imagine if your parents had a blood disease and didn't get it treated and gave birth to you, would you have a blood disease? And people would say, yes. And then I would say, is it your fault that you have the blood disease? They said, no. I said, that's exactly what happened. And you, that's the kind of stuff I used to tell people because of what Paul said. But now that I know better, if I could reach half the people with the truth that I've reached with the lie, I close my eyes in peace and be happy. Let's look at this whole thing of original sin, because here's what's deep. You were born a sinner. This is what original sin teaches. You were born a sinner because of what Adam did, and the only way that you can be free from your sins is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Have any of y'all ever heard that before? Okay. Let's examine this carefully and speak. All right? Let's look on. We were just reading in Romans, go to Romans 5 and 1. Check this out. Romans 5 and 1. Yes, what does it say?
Therefore, being justified by faith.
Wait a minute, what?
Being justified by faith.
Everybody say justified. Now, the next thing I'm getting ready to come to and cover is called justification. Now, when we get to that, that's really going to blow your mind. I ain't lying. That's really going to blow you. And when we get to atonement, y'all just going to lay down. Okay? Being just, everybody say justified, means being declared not guilty. Wouldn't y'all talk that? In Christianity? Yes. Means you've been acquitted. Right? Okay. And being justified by what? Now check this out, y'all. Notice the message here. Being justified by faith, not by discipline. I told you, this is why we messed up. Because we've been taught that if you just believe, no matter what your condition is, it's okay. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that that is not okay. All right, you want to get yourself together, then do not try to believe in I'm a Christian mess. That's what got you messed up. That is not the African way. Being justified by faith, that's what it goes on to say.
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Wait a minute. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go down to the 12th verse. Yes.
Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin.
Now wait a minute. Remember now, this is the doctrine of original sin. And the original doctrine of original sin says that you are a sinner, not because of what you did, but because of what who did. Because of what Adam did, right? Again, now there used to be, isn't it that Jesus never said anything about Adam? Think about this. I mean, come on, think with me. The whole entire reason why you supposedly came from Christopher, heaven. The only reason, the only reason why your father sent you here, right, was to reverse what Adam did. But yet not one time while you're on this planet do you say anything about that. That ought to tell you something. Not one place in the Gospels did Jesus say anything about Adam's transgression. And yet Paul supposedly got what he got from Jesus on the Damascus Road. So now he's telling us about this one man, Adam. Read 5 and 12 again. What does it say?
Wherefore, by one man.
By one man. And who's that one? And who's that one man? Adam. Go ahead.
He entered into the world.
Sin entered into the world.
And death by sin.
And death came along with it. Go ahead.
And so death passes upon all men.
And so because of what this one man did, death has passed upon the entire human race.
So that all has sinned.
And that is the reason why everybody is a sinner. Everybody say once again, Paul's message came from his own mind. Now, mind you, we done already told you, we done already read that he's telling y'all, I made up this stuff to trick you. I made up all this to catch you with God. Y'all got this? Read verses 14 through 21 now. I'm getting ready to get deep. And the verses you're getting ready to read now is why I didn't put Paul to Pearson out of church. Go ahead.
Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses.
Check this out now. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Go ahead.
Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's free will.
Even those people who didn't sin, they're still under the curse of death. Go ahead.
Who is the fear of him that was to
come? Go ahead.
But not of the offense, so also is the free gift.
Yes.
For if through the offense of one, they be dead, much more grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded
among men. I don't follow this. He's saying, in other words, if one man named Adam caused the whole human race to be lost, then one man has also caused the whole human race to be found, to be saved. And he's also saying that just like the human race did not do anything to be considered lost, the human race does not have to do anything to be considered saved. In other words, it's called the gospel of inclusion. Everybody's included in the penalty of Adam and in the work of Christ. That's what this is saying. Go ahead.
And not as it was by one that sinned.
Yes. Yes.
For the judgment is by one's condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification.
Yes, what verse are you at now?
16.
Go ahead, verse 16.
For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, 18 verse, go ahead.
Therefore, as by the existence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation.
You see what I'm saying? This is what the 18 verse is clearly saying. Just by the offense of one, judgment came upon the whole race. Go ahead.
Even so, by the righteousness of one,
yes,
the gift came upon all men unto justification.
Everybody say justification. Say it again, justification. Say in a moment, Dr. Ray is going to tell us about justification. And now, and it's good, and it's going to blow my hair back. It's deep, man, family. Okay, let's save some time here. Turn to...
Now, this is Dr. Ray teaching about the truth that's going on tonight. This is a Bible study, and I wanted you to read Psalm 119. I want to thank you, Sister Mary, for hanging on in there. The rest of them look like they can't hang. But we on from 9... to 10, and from 10 to 11, we into the 11 o'clock hour. That's what we on now. We into the 11 o'clock hour. And I just want to say that to you all is well. God is going to come back one more time. The death of James Brown and the death of Jim Brown and the death of Tina Turner died. She was 83 years old. She lived a good life and left a record, I shall say. So we are honoring her as an ancestor now, Tina Turner. And we're going to talk about Tina sometime when we cross over again. And we're going to talk about that. So we're getting ready for things to open up. And know that breaking the bond and the curse of what's going on. I had Dr. Ray was talking about the gifts and was talking about Christianity and what happened with Christians. And some of them need to know how we got crossed up. And that's what he was talking about, how we got so crossed up.
Freedom without roofs to cover their heads,
It went on to say that it was freedom without bread to eat, freedom without land to cultivate. It was freedom and famine at the same time. It does not stop there. In 1875, the nation passed the Civil Rights Bill. It refused to enforce it. In 1964, the nation passed a weaker Civil Rights Bill. And even to this day, that bill has not been totally enforced in all of its dimensions. The nation heralded a new day of concern for the poor, for the poverty-stricken, for the disadvantaged, brought into being a poverty bill. But at the same time, it put such little money into the program that it was hardly and still remains hardly a good skirmish against poverty. White politicians and suburbs talk eloquently against open houses, and in the same breath contend that they are not racist. All of this and all of these things tell us that America has been backlashing on the whole question of basic constitutional and God-given rights for Negroes and other disadvantaged groups for more than 300 years. So these conditions, persistence of widespread poverty, of slums, and of tragic conditions in schools and of areas of life, all of these things have brought about a great deal of despair and a great deal of desperation, a great deal of disappointment and even bitterness in the Negro community. Today, all of our cities confront huge problems. All of our cities are potentially powder kegs as a result of the continued existence of these conditions. Many in moments of anger, many in moments of deep bitterness, engage in riots. Let me say, as I've always said, I will always continue to say that riots are socially destructive and self-defeating. I'm still convinced that nonviolence is the most potent weapon available to oppress people in their struggle for freedom and justice. I feel that violence will only create more social problems than they will solve. That in a real sense, it is impractical for the Negro to even think of mounting a violent revolution in the United States. So I will continue to condemn riots and continue to say to my brothers and sisters that this is not the way. Continue to affirm that there is another way. But at the same time, it is as necessary for me to be as vigorous in condemning the conditions which cause persons to feel that they must engage in riotous activities as it is for me to condemn riots. I think America must see that riots do not develop out of thin air. Certain conditions continue to exist in our society, which must be condemned as vigorously as we condemn riots. In the final analysis, a riot is the language of the unheard. What is it that America has failed to hear? Failed to hear that the plight of the Negro poor has worsened over the last few years. It failed to hear that the promises of freedom and justice have not been met. It has failed to hear that large segments of white society are more concerned about tranquility and the status quo than about justice, equality, and humanity. So in a real sense, our nation's summers of riots are caused by our nation's winters of delay. As long as America postpones justice, we stand in the position of having these recurrences of violence and riots over and over again. Social justice and progress
are the absolute guarantors of riot prevention. Now let me go on to say that if we are to deal with all of the problems that I've talked about, if we are to bring America to the point that we have one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, there are certain things that we must do. The job ahead must be massive and positive. We must develop massive action programs all over the United States of America in order to deal with the problems that I have mentioned. Now, in order to develop these massive action programs, we've got to get rid of one or two false notions that continue to exist in our society. One is the notion that only time can solve the problem of racial injustice. I'm sure you've heard this idea. It is the notion almost that it's something in the very flow of time that will miraculously cure all evil. And I've heard this over and over again. There are those, and they're often sincere people, who say to Negroes and their allies in the white community that we should slow up and just be nice and patient and continue to pray, and in 100 or 200 years the problem will work itself out, because only time can solve the problem. I think that is an answer to that myth. And it is that time is neutral. It can be used either constructively or destructively. And I'm absolutely convinced that the forces of ill will in our nation, the extreme righteous in our nation, have often used time much more effectively than the forces of goodwill. It may well be that we will have to repent in this generation, not merely for the vitriolic words of the bad people and the violent actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence and indifference of the good people who sit around and say, wait on time. Somewhere we must come to see that social progress never rolls in on the wheels of inevitability. Comes through the tireless efforts and the persistent work of dedicated individuals. And without this hard work, time itself becomes an ally of the primitive forces of social stagnation. So we must help time. We must realize that the time is always right to do right. Now that's another notion that gets out. It's around everywhere. It's in the South, it's in the North, it's in California and all over our nation. It's the notion that legislation can't solve the problem. It can't do anything in this area. And those who project this argument contend that you've got to change the heart and that you can't change the heart through legislation. Now, I would be the first one to say that there is real need for a lot of heart change in our country, and I believe in changing the heart. I preach about it. I believe in the need for conversion in many instances and regeneration, to use theological terms. And I would be the first to say that if the race problem in America is to be solved, the white person must treat the Negro right, not merely because the law says it, but because it's natural, because it's right, because the Negro is his brother. So I realize that if we are to have a truly integrated society, men and women will have to rise to the majestic heights of being obedient to the unenforceable. But after saying this, let me say another thing which gives the other side, and that is that although it may be true that morality cannot be legislated, behavior can be regulated. Even though it may be true that the law cannot change the heart, it can restrain the heart. Even though it may be true that the law cannot make a man love me, it can restrain him from lynching me. And I think that's pretty important also. But So while the law may not change the hearts of men, it can and it does change the habits of men. When you begin to change the habits of men, pretty soon the attitudes will be changed. Pretty soon the hearts will be changed. I'm convinced that we still need strong civil rights legislation. There's a bill before Congress right now to have a national, a federal open housing bill. A federal law declaring discrimination in housing unconstitutional. And also a bill to make the administration of justice real all over our country. Now, nobody can doubt the need for this. Nobody can doubt the need if he thinks about the fact that since 1963, some 50 Negroes and white civil rights workers have been brutally murdered in the state of Mississippi alone. Not a single person has been convicted for these dastardly crimes. There have been some indictments, but no one has been convicted. So there is a need for the whole question of the administration of justice. There is a need for fair housing laws all over our country. It is tragic indeed that Congress last year allowed this bill to die. That bill died in Congress, a bit of democracy died, a bit of our commitment to justice died. If it happens again in this session of Congress, greater degree of our commitment to democratic principles will die. I can see no more dangerous trend in our country than the constant developing of predominantly Negro-central cities ringed by white suburbs. This is only inviting social disaster. The only way this problem will be solved is by the nation taking a strong stand, by state governments taking a strong stand against housing segregation and against discrimination in all of these areas. And there's another thing that I'd like to mention as I talk about the Massive Action Program, and time will not permit me to go into specific programmatic actions in a great degree. But it must be realized now that the Negro cannot solve the problem by himself. There again, there are those who always say to Negroes, why don't you do something for yourself? Why don't you lift yourselves by your own bootstraps? And we hear this over and over again. Now, certainly, there are many things that we must do for ourselves and that only we can do for ourselves. Certainly, we must develop within a sense of dignity and self-respect that nobody else can give us. A sense of manhood, a sense of personhood. A sense of not being ashamed of our heritage, not being ashamed of our color. It was wrong and tragic that a Negro ever allowed himself to be ashamed of the fact that he was black, or ashamed of the fact that his home, ancestral home, was African. So there's a great deal that the Negro can do to develop self-respect. There's a great deal that the Negro must do and can do to amass political and economic power within his own community and by using his own resources. So we must do certain things for ourselves, but this must not negate the fact, cause the nation to overlook the fact that the Negro cannot solve the problem himself. A man was on the plane near some weeks ago, and he came across to me and said, the problem, Dr. King, that I see with what you all are doing is that every time I see you and other Negroes, you're protesting. You aren't doing anything for yourself. He went on to tell me that he was very poor at one time and he was able to make it by doing something for himself. Why don't you teach your people, he said, to lift themselves by their own bootstraps? And then he went on to say other groups face disadvantages, the Irish disadvantages, and he went down the line. I said to him, that it does not help the Negro. It only deepens his frustration on feeling insensitive people to say to him that other ethnic groups who migrated, the immigrants to this country less than 100 years ago or so, have gotten beyond him, and he came here some 344 years ago. I went on to remind him, Negro came to this country involuntarily in chains, while others came voluntarily. I went on to remind him that no other racial group has been a slave on American soil. I went on to remind him that the other problem that we have faced over the years is that the society placed the stigma on the color of the Negro, on the color of the skin, because he was black. The doors were closed to him that were not closed to other groups. I want to say to people that you ought to lift yourself by your own bootstraps, that it is a cruel jest to say to a bootless man that he ought to lift himself by his own bootstraps. The fact is that millions of Negroes, as a result of centuries of denial and neglect, have been left bootless. They find themselves impoverished aliens in this affluent society. That is a great deal that the society can and must do if the Negro is to gain the economic security that he needs. Now, one of the answers, it seems to me, is a guaranteed annual income, a guaranteed minimum income for all people and for all families of our country. Seems to me that the civil rights movement must now begin to organize for the guaranteed annual income, begin to organize people all over our country and mobilize forces so that we can bring to the attention of our nation this need and this something which I believe will go a long, long way toward dealing with the Negro's economic problem and the economic problems which many other poor people confront in our nation. Now, I said I wasn't going to talk about Vietnam, but I can't make a speech without mentioning some of the problems that we face there, because since I think this war has diverted attention from civil rights, it has strengthened the forces of reaction in our country and has brought to the forefront the military-industrial complex that even President Eisenhower warned us against at one time. Above all, it is destroying human lives, destroying the lives of thousands of the young promising men of our nation, destroying the lives of little boys and little girls in Vietnam. But one of the greatest things that this war is doing to us in civil rights is that it is allowing the great society to be shot down on the battlefields of Vietnam every day. I submit this afternoon, we can end poverty in the United States. Our nation has the resources to do it. National gross product of America will rise to the astounding figures from $810 this year. We have the resources. Question is where the nation has the will. And I submit that if we can supply $1 billion a year to fight an ill-considered war in Vietnam and $20 billion to put a man on the moon, our nation can spend billions of dollars and on their own two feet right here on Earth. Let me say another thing that's more in the realm of the spirit, I guess. That is, if we are to go on in the days ahead and make true brotherhood a reality, it is necessary for us to realize more than ever before that the destinies of the Negro and the white
white man are tied together. Now, there's still a lot of people who don't realize this. The racists still don't realize this. But it is a fact now that Negroes and whites are tied together. And we need each other. Negro needs the white man to save him from his fear. The white man needs the Negro to save him from his guilt. We are tied together in so many ways, our language, our music, our social patterns, our material prosperity, and even our food are an amalgam of black and white. So there can be no separate black path to power and fulfillment does not intersect white roots. There can be no separate white path to power and fulfillment short of social disaster does not recognize the need of sharing that power, black aspirations for freedom and justice. We must come to see now that integration is not merely a romantic or aesthetic something where you merely add color to a still predominantly white power structure. Integration must be seen also in political terms where there is shared power, where black men and white men share power together, build a new and a great nation. In a real sense, we're all caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. John Donne. Thank you.
Don't stop, stop, stop. Don't stop, stop, stop.